But I had a great weekend with you, and I thank you for those of you who could make it. And for those of you who couldn't, I trust you had a great weekend too. And I want to talk about a lot of things tonight, but I want to start with something that I think is maybe stating the obvious, that this ministry, the thing I love about it so much is that it runs off of people and not off of money. Of course, we need some, but we're really running off of people. And I really don't know. I don't know of other. I'm sure there's probably other ministries that do, but I don't know of any that really have as much fruit with as little of money that goes into it. And it's a testimony to the discipleship process, I think, that Jesus led for us, and the fact that we are college students, you are college students, that allow for this Spirit of God to transfer in a very, very kinetic way. And so, all that to say, we've got a baptism tonight. Tyler, where are you at, Tyler? Right here. All right. And we're pretty pumped about that. We always celebrate surrender around here in a big way. And we really want to encourage you, before you head back to wherever you're going to lay your head down tonight, to take about 20 minutes and just join us over at the campus house and celebrate with us as Tyler surrenders his life to Jesus tonight. It's pretty amazing, really, that there are, a couple years ago, we had 100 baptisms within Encounter. Including our ones in the Philippines, and we're I don't know how close we are to that this year or not, but it just seems like there's a lot, and I can kind of brag on that because three of our campus ministries in the Philippines are the ones that probably do every baptism we have. They have like three, right? So I can feel like we can brag on that because it's really about what's going on over there. And so that's kind of what these KFC buckets are about. We want you to be have an opportunity to give to it. And like I said, this place doesn't operate on a lot of money, but the money you give goes a long, long way, especially overseas. And so this is our opportunity to do that. So I'm just going to pass these around as we go. We'll start with Wayne here and right there. Will you just stop for a moment with me and just pray to open up our night? Jesus, we welcome you into this place. And I want to thank you for what you've been stirring in my heart. I want to thank you for how you have let me see Scripture, I think, in a very clean and clear way today. I ask that clarity would come out as we examine a very, very important topic that is very close to your heart, and that is the topic of prayer. May we become better prayers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, in the middle of March, we're going to have a prayer week. It is by far the most powerful week of the year. Every year, it's the most powerful week of the year. There are all kinds of things that the staff are discipling people through every single week. There's discipleship happening, and there's questions, and there's issues, and there's things that have to be called out in people occasionally. And those things seem to be so much less, and so much of that's all taken care of the week of prayer, because you all are meeting directly with God, and God kind of straightens us out. We don't need, like, people. It's like God uses prayer in a direct way to him where things just happen. And so the most powerful week of the year is, I really believe, our week of prayer. It's a great week. I want you to be prepared for it. I want you to be excited about it. I want you to anticipate what's going to happen there. And I sometimes feel like we lead ourselves up to it, and we're not really prepared as to how to pray. This, then, is how you should pray. That's the name of our series. This is how you should pray. And if there's a way to pray, then I suppose there's probably a way not to pray, right? And I thought about polling you guys and just saying, hey, what bugs you about the way people pray? But then I thought, yeah, people are going to be offended because they're going to be, well, hey, that's the way I pray. Let me just say that I'm going to take a stab in the dark and just guess that the thing that bothers you about other people's prayers falls under one of two categories primarily. First category would be man, they're just kind of arrogant. They're kind of loud. It seems like they have to be louder than everyone else. It seems like they don't really pray till everyone's gathered around, and then they put their hands up high and they're like, oh, Heavenly Father. And there's something about that that's just kind of like too much. The other might fall under the category of too wordy. Like, man, how many times do they have to say that word? Or why do they just have to go for like 4 hours? Like, can we get this done like now? You know, there's, you know, those people that are like marathon prayers. I've had a few of those in my life, and it's like, oh my goodness. And there's the wordiness, and I think, you know, sometimes we have these filler words that we end up throwing out there, and we use a number of fathers and Jesus's and references, and it's like, how many times are we going to call Jesus here? And I don't know, there's some of those things that kind of might bother some of us a little bit, just a number of words that kind of are so some of it's too arrogant or too much of a show, and the other area is too wordy. And yet it seems really, really hard for us to call those things out because everyone's got their own style, and I get it. And I'm kind of hesitant to say it. I'm kind of hesitant to say, you know, maybe some of us are a little too wordy, and maybe some of us are a little too much about us when we're praying. And I don't know. It's hard to say this one's a bad prayer and that's a good prayer, because there's just, you're walking that fine line, right? And so there's a part of me that says, I don't even know if I want to say that out loud. But I got to tell you that I don't have to, because these were the opinions of what bothered Jesus. You guys know he had one of the most famous sermons he ever preached, was the Sermon on the Mount. It was a time where he sat 5,000 people down, and he ended up having this amazing sermon. He was down by a lake, and they were all staying up on this mountainside, so that he used the lake effect to kind of carry his voice up. And with this massive crowd, he preached Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And when I was in college, I got really convicted that I needed to put those into my heart. The best sermon ever preached is one I want to know. And so I memorized it. It took about 30, 35 minutes for me to like recite it like a sermon. And something you might want to know about sermons, or just literature, or just the way that people would express themselves back in Jesus' day, is oftentimes the heaviest point, the point that really they wanted to drive home the most, would not be at the end, like I often try to do. And it wouldn't be at the beginning. It'd be laid right in the middle. And I don't know if that was what Jesus was trying to do or not, but I can tell you that he begins to talk about prayer right smack dab in the middle of his most famous sermon that he ever preached. And it started like this part. As he said, those of you, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, but when you pray, oh no, when you pray, you go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. And when your Father sees what you do in secret, he will reward you. And also, don't be like those pagans that are babbling on, for they think that they are heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus starts off, did you hear it? Don't be arrogant, and don't be a babbler. Don't be too wordy, and don't be too arrogant. Don't be too much about you. Don't be too showy. And so I feel like I can actually come to you and say, let's not do those things, because Jesus had a pet peeve, and I don't want to like put you guys on the wrong side of Jesus. So let's just understand that. Jesus, in his sermon there, actually has a suggestion for those that want to, if you want to counter being showy, he just says it right there. He says, you know what you should do? Why don't you go into your room and close the door and pray there? It's a good suggestion. Doesn't mean that's where you always pray. It's just a nice habit maybe for you to get into to help you develop a selfless way to pray. The wordy stuff, he doesn't really give a suggestion for you, but I will give just one. It was this one that helped me immensely because there was one word that I always put in my prayers all the time, and it was the word pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would do this. God, I pray that this, and I pray that, and I pray. It's just like, of course I am. Why do I have to say I pray it? Why don't I just talk to him? And so it's really a discipline, really, to take that word pray out of your prayers. Try it sometime. It's hard. But I guarantee you it will become an awful lot more concise. Your prayers will become an awful lot more directed. It will feel a lot more like a relationship. It will feel like you're talking to your Father. That might just be a suggestion. No, I don't want us going out of here being like, hey, I'm the prayer police and I heard you say the word pray and pray. That's okay. It's not a sin. It's just a suggestion that might help us. You know what would be awesome, though? I mean, Jesus had those pet peeves and he made them very clear in that sermon, didn't he? Made them very clear. But what would be just so awesome, it would have been so nice if Jesus could have just sat people down and said, this then's how you should pray. Wouldn't that have been nice if he could have just did that? Just sat people down and said, hey guys, this is how you should pray. Well, he did. It's exactly what he did. Right after that whole scenario where he's describing what he didn't like, he said, this then is how you should pray. We're going to take 3 weeks and we're going to study this. And tonight, we're going to look at one word. You guys know this Lord's Prayer, right? The whole Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know that whole thing? How does that prayer start? Our. One word. Our. So all we're going to talk about tonight is one word. Michelle says, do we need PowerPoint? I don't think so. One word. Our. You have to understand that when you go to the Lord, you are representing something. You are representing someone. All of us have a circle from which we are going to the Lord. And I am telling you that if your circle is just you, prayer will be confusing to you. God will be small to you. Everything will not make nearly as much sense to you if you are the only one in your circle. If you pray your prayers from a perspective of my Father, I guarantee you that there's going to be confusion and there's going to be a distancing and there's going to be a difficulty for you to connect with God in a bigger way. The bigger your circle gets, the bigger God gets. It is very, very important that we understand that we come to Him with the concept of our. Well, didn't you just say a second ago that we're supposed to go into a room and close the door and pray by ourselves? And that, yeah. And when we are by ourselves, this is how we start our prayer. Our Father. Our. Because you represent more than you. You represent more than you. And there is a selflessness that comes from prayer that makes this whole thing a healthy thing. Twenty-some years ago, China did something really, really radical. Do you guys know what it was? Somebody? I'm not sure I heard it, but I'm going to say it. Oh, yeah, the Tiananmen Square. That did happen. That is right. And I was there like months after Tiananmen Square, actually, and it was a crazy, crazy time. They did something. The government issued, and there's been a little bit of variance to it over the years, but for the most part, over the last 20 years, they've had a rule that you can only have one child. One child. Overpopulation and different things forced the government to say, we're going to only allow you to have one child in your family. And so there's a number of awful, awful, awful consequences to that, because there's a lot of people that knew that their family line was going to die if we had a girl, because we have to have a boy to carry on her name. So everyone's wanting a boy. And so you end up having a number of girls being starved to death and sometimes killed just because these parents need to have an exemption so that they can try again for a boy. Awful. That I was reading today about it a little bit. It's one of the more fascinating things that I would really love to dive deeper into. To be honest with you, this is one of the things that it's amazing to me, the thought of this. And the consequences are just wide. I read today that there are currently 33 million more guys than girls in this generation in China. Because the parents are going after the boys, wanting the boys. I need my family line to go on. You know what? There's a big pressure within that culture also to be married. How's that going to work? Here's the other thing. They said within the next 5 years, it's going to be over 40 million more guys than girls. The girls are here like, I'm going to China. Right? All right, maybe not. Lost my crowd. Striking a chord, aren't I? Striking a chord. Another consequence of that is if you really think about it, if you're an only child, this is what's unbelievable to me. You've heard of family trees. This is a family stick. I mean, this is a whole generation. A whole generation with no aunts or uncles. No brothers or sisters. A whole generation where everybody in this room would be an only child and none of you would have aunts and uncles. Isn't that weird? That's really weird. That's really crazy. And here is where I don't think the government foresaw what they were creating, which is really maybe the biggest consequence of all, is this is where they kind of caught up to America and they created spoiled kids. Think about how much stuff is bought for your only kid. Think about how much stuff is bought when grandparents on both sides, that's their only grandkid. Think about how much that child is in the center of its own life. They are the center of everything. And I really believe that that's really the place in which we oftentimes come to the Lord, you and me. Here in America. And we come to the Lord and we've got this little circle right around us and we're like, my Father. I tell you, when you get a little bit older, you're even starting now. A lot of you are dating, engaged, some of you are just getting married. And there's a little bit more room in that circle and now you're going to the Lord and you're not going to the Lord on your own anymore. It changes you, doesn't it? I've got prayers and I got personal requests, but it includes this other person, our. And even if you're in a room by yourself praying, there is that other person that is in your life and in your memory and in your thought and in your circle that you are going to the Lord on behalf of. Who are we going to the Lord on behalf of? And then when you start getting kids, oh goodness, it's a bigger circle. And what I want to, what I really want to challenge us with here, widen your circle tonight. When we go to the Lord, let us go to the Lord and not forget that the first word is a very important word. When he tells us this is how you should pray, this is how you should pray. Our. Our. How big is your our? When's the last time you thought about the needs of your mom or your brother or your aunt or your uncle? Have you gone to the Lord on behalf of them and said, you know, our Father? And I'm not really even necessarily talking about praying for your mom or your uncle or your mom or who, or your dad or whoever it is. I'm not really even necessarily talking about praying for them. I'm talking about going to the Lord as a representative on behalf of your circle. A lot of times, I think, in the church, we have this, Lord, please bless me. Please heal me. And that's not a bad prayer to pray. It really isn't. It's appropriate many times. That's an appropriate prayer. Help me, bless me, help me, heal me. But there's also this idea that you all have a bride. If you are in the body of Christ, the bride is the church. And that we need to come to the Lord on behalf of the church. And we are one of many people in this church. And I come to the Lord and I'm praying on behalf of all of us. And so when I say, Lord, please bless me, it isn't so I'm blessed. It's so that I can be a blessing to my fellow people that are also his people. My circle's bigger. You follow? And then there's a ring outside of that that might not even include the church. Before I get to that ring, let me just say, the healing thing, this is a hard one for me because I want everybody to be healthy. My mom had cancer for a number of years, and she went through this real struggle of, do I just claim that I should be healed? And she kind of went into a phase where we had a lot of conversations and talks about it where I'm like, Mom, as much as I would give up my life for your life. I love you. I want you to be healthy. But is it possible, and has it crossed your mind, that maybe for the benefit of the circle, your health might not be as high a priority? Maybe your health and the negativity of your health might even benefit other people in a weird kind of way. And you guys have seen it. You guys have seen some of the struggle and some of the loss and some of the things that have gone through has gone. It hurts like hell, but there's a purpose behind it, and God's orchestrating it. And we can go to the Lord and we can really say, God, you know my personal needs are, but on behalf of the circle, our Father, would you do your will? Another ring to that circle might be the community. I got to tell you, it's changed my family. I was praying really hard against some of these people that were picking on my kids on the bus, and then all of a sudden they start showing up in my house. He's not here tonight, but there's a guy that is usually coming here and hanging out, and now he's just kind of part of our family. It was a guy I was praying against for a while. His name's Emmanuel, God with us. Good joke, God. Thanks. God brings these people in. You go to the public school, it's an opportunity for that thing to kind of happen. And Ben's been talking about some kids in his life that are just kind of from the neighborhood. Here they are. They're sitting around your table. Our Father, let's pray on behalf of a bigger circle. Some of you say, well, I feel like it's kind of a selfish prayer to just pray, Lord, help me to do good on my test. You know, there is a way that you can pray that prayer that is completely selfish and it's just you and your circle. That's right. But there's also a way in which you can say, Lord, you know the desires in my heart to bless this community, to be a teacher that's going to represent you in this public school system, and I need to pass this test so I can be a person on your behalf. Will you help me pass my test? That's a whole different prayer. It's a whole different feel to it. It creates a different environment, and your spirit is set in a very different direction when you pray it in a different way, with a bigger circle. There have been times where I have really been tested on my circle getting even bigger than that. There have been times when there have been ministries that have moved in and threatened my existence, an encounter might no longer be. And I've got to be okay with that. And I got to remember where Paul said, hey, some people preach Christ in all kinds of different methods or ways, and if his name is being lifted high, then what is it for us to stop it? That's a very bad paraphrase of what he's saying there in Philippians, but he says in Philippians, he's talking really about saying, hey, the Lord is a bigger deal than me in my ministry. And I've had to come to some terms where I've had to pray for other ministries that were in competition, kind of, with what we were doing here. And I'm going to tell you, the last circle for me, this is just me talking, in the last few weeks, months, is me to start thinking bigger. That my circle would represent all of these alums that have left this place and are scattered around this world, and to pray on their behalf. Our Father, would you please fill your spirit in them as they are in all these different states and different countries. And you start praying for people in Bangkok, Thailand. And you start feeling like you are here on behalf of a much bigger circle than I can even understand. And I'm telling you, what's happening for me is my God's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Enhance your circle. Make your hour bigger. You're going to see amazing things. Because when you start thinking about other people and you start praying on behalf of other people, all of a sudden everything starts to make sense. Life becomes exciting. You begin to see things happen before your very eyes that you didn't see before. It's crazy. Before we close tonight, I wanted to read to you a Facebook message that I saw this morning or today. From one of our alums. You guys know that bird at the campus house? That dove on the wall? That was painted by a girl named Leah. She came into our ministry years and years and years ago, probably 17 years ago. She was like dressed in goth, dark. She was quiet. She was in the center of the campus house. I almost wrote her off, like, maybe she'll leave after a little bit, you know? One of those people. Nah, it's kind of a joke. Sorry, Emma. You're like, oh, Pete. And I remember being in the campus house, and I remember looking up. We ran to redo things a little bit, and I was like, you know what? I just feel like that front white wall needs something. And I heard you're an artist. She goes, yeah. I said, I just don't know what to paint. What could we put up there? I said, I love the cross. I'm all about the cross. I don't want a cross. I want something that when people come in, there's like some beauty and something that doesn't strike them as the traditional church, but it's something beautiful and something different, and something about what we're about. What could we put on that wall? And she stared at that for a long time. It was really, really kind of cute in her little black coat. She just kind of looked at that wall. Like artists do. I don't know what they're looking at. There's nothing there. You know, you can close your eyes. You know, she's just looking at that wall. How about if I draw you a picture of the Trinity? I'm like, Leah, I can't even explain the Trinity. I don't know how you're going to paint it. She says, you know, like God the Father is like this light from behind, and there's just going to be some light behind God the Father. And she said, there's going to be this dove, which represents the Spirit, and he's just going to be the biggest thing. This dove is going to be flying into the room, Spirit. going to be carrying some crown of thorns that were around the head of Jesus. I said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. She painted that 17 years ago, 16 years ago. I don't know how long it was. And she's still ministering to me. And she helped me to understand something today in Facebook, that here is the flip side of that. Not only do you have a responsibility to enlarge your circle, you have a responsibility to give people a chance to enlarge their circle by what you share with them about you. Sometimes we are so closed off that we don't let people know what our needs are. And we've got to expose those needs so that their circles can enlarge as well. And we begin to pray for each other, and this whole thing starts to become a very beautiful mixture of a bunch of us enlarging our circles and praying our Father. This is what she wrote. It's kind of funny. It takes vulnerability. And Wayne actually came up to me at the retreat. Remember that? And he said, "What's vulnerable? What does it mean to be vulnerable?" It was a great question. I never answered it, so I'm going to try right now. What does it mean to be vulnerable? I really think that there's a difference between you just dumping out all of your personal details, sin, for the point of shocking people and to be like, "Oh man, he really struggles with stuff," or doing it in a way that is saying, "I'm trying to become a kingdom person, a person that, would you pray for me? Will you? I will let you know my issues, because I think it will enhance all of our circles if we could be helping each other." It's a vulnerability for the purpose of the group. And I don't know if that made sense as much as what Leah's going to write, so I'm just going to read what Leah wrote, because she's pretty awesome. She said, if we don't share our pain, disappointments, dreams, and hopes with each other, we rob each other of the joy of a shared miracle. When God rescues us, when He fulfills our heart's desires, heals us, makes us victorious, an entire community of friends that have been praying for you should get to share the joy as well. If we never make ourselves vulnerable to other people because we're embarrassed of our struggles, or because that dream is never going to happen, we're not denying ourselves. We've taken a miracle from His people. It's pretty cool. We need to be about our. We need to share stories. We need to tell stories. We need to celebrate stories. We need to enhance our circles, and we need to go to God on behalf of all of us. And I'm telling you, my prayers are so much richer when I go to God on behalf of my kids. This week I've been praying for my kids in a unique way that I haven't prayed for them in a long time. And I'm not even necessarily praying for them. It's like this weird thing where I'm coming to God on behalf of them. And I'm actually asking probably more selfish prayers than I've ever prayed in my life, because I know I need to change to help them out. So when we go to the Lord on behalf of other people, it isn't necessarily, "Oh, please be with Joe, and please be with Dave, and please be with..." No. Our Father, are you going to God knowing that you're on behalf of someone else? I pray that your circle enhances. And what we're going to close with here is a song. I'm going to pray, and I want you to think very concretely tonight about who needs to enter your circle. How does your circle need to grow bigger? And what I'm not saying here is do the three-year-old prayer and say, "Lord, I just pray for everyone and all their needs. Amen." I'm really talking about you naming some people that you just know by name, like you just feel it, like you just know that these eight people are in my circle as I go to the Lord. Our Father, and your prayers will change. Will you please take that bit of advice for week one and hold it in your storage tank for a week of prayer? You're allowed to pray now too, but during that week of prayer, be ready to be an Our Father kind of prayer. Cool? Let's all stand. Oh, our Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to pray on behalf of your other children. You love the people in and out of my circle more than I do, which gives me a lot of responsibility coming to you because I want to represent them well. And I just want to ask you, God, that you would fill each of us up with a desire, a deep, burning desire to pray. Not wordy prayers. Not look at me prayers, but prayers where we just close our door on behalf of my friends and family and community. And talk. And just talk to you. Help us to be not afraid of that. Not afraid of wondering what words need to come or what form we have to do this in or what phrases we have to learn, but the mentality of just knowing that I have a circle and I have people that you love very much in it, and I have a responsibility to chat with you about them. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.